Praise the Lord. Now, last week, the Lord taught us that from now on, when we see the word grace, all right, as far as possible, if we can, and we have the time for it, turn the word into what the original Greek for the word grace is all about. Favor. Charis. Favor. Amen? So when we do it like that, all of a sudden, the Bible comes alive, you know, especially the New Testament. For example, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under divine favor. Amen. Amen. And Paul says, I testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It becomes, I testify to the good news of God's divine favor. That is unearned and undeserved. Amen. Paul says, by the favor of God, I am what I am. And his favor that was in my life was not in vain. So in other words, the favor of God can be on you, and it can be in vain. I don't want it to be in vain. How about you? Amen? So the only way that we can increase or use the favor of God, the Bible says, is always through faith. By whom we have access by faith into this favor. Romans 5. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by favor. For by favor are you saved through faith. So favor and faith always works together. Faith is Abraham, favor is Sarah. Abraham is weak without Sarah. Amen. That's in the Bible. And with Sarah, he's strong to make decisions, even wrong decisions. But without grace, faith is weak. Amen. And the only way, listen carefully, that you can use faith, use grace, is by faith. You cannot earn it because grace is unearned favor, undeserved favor. That's why, listen carefully, sin cannot stop unearned favor. Because sin makes you what? In a very undeserving position. That's why the Bible says where sin abounds, unearned favor abounds much more. That's not to encourage us to sin. That's to encourage us. The more of the favor of God you realize in your life, the more sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law but under divine favor. Amen? So you need not worry that this will lead to licentiousness in the body of Christ. In fact, the body of Christ has been struggling with sin for the longest time that I know. And I believe this message will destroy the power of sin. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say the strength of sin is grace or favor. It says the strength of sin is the law. And what is the law? The law is actually earned favor, merited favor. So you cannot be under law, merited favor, and then be under grace, undeserved favor. So the only way you fall from God's favor is by trying to earn it. Galatians 5. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You are fallen from divine favor. So a Christian can fall from divine favor. And do you know that the divine favor of God gives you everything? Do you know that you are healed, you are healthy, you are prosperous by God's divine favor? We don't want to fall from divine favor. Amen. You know, if people come against the message of grace, all right, it's one thing. But you know what the Bible says about grace? Charis? You're coming against the message of divine favor. Does that make sense? Coming against the message of divine favor. We need God's divine favor in our lives. Can I have a good amen? You know, I believe all of my heart that in these last days, this will be such a revelation that people will shout to their mountains, favor, favor, and the great mountain will move. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Amen. Favor is what Paul opens up all his letters with and closes his letters with them. It is not a nice words that Paul is just saying because of poetic expression. Paul is pronouncing, favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Then he closes his epistle, the favor of my Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, the favor of my Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. Now, when that is pronounced, all right, that's the only way you release. Hey, listen, you just release favor. I said you just release favor. Notice, you cannot work into a position of divine favor. You can only release it by faith. So you should lay hands on your children and say, the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The favor of the Lord Jesus be upon this church. The favor of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Now, I can be religious and say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And everyone say, Amen. But we are trying to get to the heart of what Paul originally said. There was a time in the early church, in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 4, where it says that great grace was upon them all. There was a time in church history where, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, there was great favor. And the apostles gave witness of the resurrection with great power. Notice great favor, great power. There was a time in the church where everybody was healed. It was a time of great grace or great favor. The Bible says those who receive abundance of favor and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul was shocked at the Galatian Christians. He says, I'm shocked that you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. Which is not another, because there's no other gospel. Amen, church? So, our message, the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, it's a good news of divine favor made available. You know, if you go to the Old Testament, you have pockets, isolated individuals that experience this favor. The first time it's mentioned, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then we have Ruth found favor. Then we have David found favor with the Lord. Then we have Joseph also who found favor in the book of Genesis. So throughout the Old Testament, we have isolated cases. And then at one time, a whole nation experienced favor. And it was a transfer of wealth. It was the night of the transfer of the wealth of the Egyptians into the hands of the believers. It's a picture of the end times. Because God repeats things in cycles. Amen. In the end times, in a time of great darkness, there'll be a transfer of wealth from the Egyptians of this world into the hands of the believers. Amen. And the Bible gives you the key. The key is that the Lord gave the people, this time it's not just one individual, it's a whole group, favor. Amen. Amen. So I want to excite your heart about the message of favor. And whenever you see the word grace, just turn it into favor. Amen. If your name is Grace, go ahead and turn your name to favor. All right. Grace is a very nice name. Okay. But I'm talking about when you go to the Bible and you read, especially in New Testament, where it talks about the favor of God, the grace of God, turn into favor. Amen. It's going to bless you. It's going to bless your heart. And that has been my journey in the book of, in the books of the New Testament. Every time I see the word grace, I turn it to favor. And all of a sudden, you find that God based everything on his divine favor. In other words, God wants us to come to a place where we experience the favor of God so much that we start to treat one another based on divine favor. That means I will do good things to you, not because you deserve it, because my heart is full of favor. Amen. I will do favors for you that you don't deserve. That's why the Bible used the word, you know, the word thank in the Greek is also charis, favor. So Jesus says, if you greet those who greet you, what favor do you have? You're not full of favor because people greet those who greet them. People are good to those who are good to them. But favor is what? God's favor is what? God shows favor to people who don't deserve it. So once you experience that, you start to do the same thing to others. Amen. Are you listening? Praise the Lord. And all the people said, amen. This is the how to love one another. Now all of a sudden, you don't say things like, I don't care, Pastor Prince, I'll never forgive him. As long as I live, I'll never forgive him. He does not deserve my forgiveness. There's a confusion here. No one deserves forgiveness. That's why forgiveness is given. Forgiveness is given because there has been a failure or a sin. That means very undeserving already. So now whatever you give is a gift. Do you understand? If someone comes to you and says, I'm giving you my house. Free. Totally free. It's yours. You only have to pay $10 a month. That's all. You only have to. So that's a gospel we've been hearing all the time. Somehow, at first it's free, then later on, you know, you only have to. This is not free then. I don't care if $10 is very cheap. That's not the point. The point is, it's not free. So we've been living in confusion. In Babylon, which means confusion. All right? But God's people, like the ancient Israel, is coming out of confusion. They're coming out of Babylon. So they are no longer entertaining messages of mixture. Amen. They are no longer listening to old prophets that come to you and lay hands on you and say, yes, thus says the Lord, I would say unto you, my child, there has been an area in your life where I'm greatly displeased. If you only seek my heart and seek my face, and I'll unveil to you that area that you have invoked my wrath. Search for me with all your heart and you will surely find me. Notice the phrases. Many of the phrases are from the Old Testament. Seek for me with all your heart and you shall find me. But notice Paul never uses that in the New Covenant. Why? Because today we don't find him. He found us. Trust me, he wasn't lost. So it was the prophet's way of saying, if you will seek God with all your heart, Old Testament, because God comes and God goes in the Old Testament. But today God says, I will never leave you. And last week we shared, God uses a double negative. I will never ever leave you. Ome in the Greek. I will never ever leave you. And I will never, ever, ever forsake you. Amen. Your Amplified Bible brings that out. Very good. In fact, the Amplified Bible is a very good Bible that brings out the riches of the Greek. Amen. Are you all learning? Yep. Aren't you glad we are children of the new covenant? Amen. Our priesthood is a Melchizedek priesthood. No more the Aaronic priesthood. So somebody lays hands on you and give you the idea of blessing and cursing still. He's bringing you back under the old. That was the Aaronic priesthood. Aaronic priesthood is a mixture. There's blessing and there's cursing. But notice that Melchizedek priesthood has only blessing. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, and blessed be God, the Most High. He blesses man, he blesses God. That's the Melchizedek priesthood. How many are glad our Lord Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek priesthood? Old covenant prophets bring your sins to remembrance. New covenant prophets bring your righteousness in Christ to remembrance. Hallelujah. Amen. Old covenant prophets beat your outside man for all the wrong things you have done. New covenant prophets feed your inner man, the new man in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. This is good news. Wonderful news. You know, but people are so afraid that the good news will produce license to sin. If you want a license to sin, it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is the law. Amen. That's the license to sin. In fact, that license has expired. But because most people do not know it, they keep on renewing it with the devil. All right? Now, the law is good. The law is holy. But the devil uses what is good, Romans 7, to work death, to produce death in you. Do you understand? Amen. So, that's not my message tonight. I'm just getting revved up, okay? Amen. We want to share today about something I shared last Sunday, which I think does not warrant just one message about the new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you in Christ? According to the Holy Scriptures that cannot be broken, what are you then? A new creation. Say, I'm a new creation. Amen. That's the name of our church, taken after this verse. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And all these new things are from God. Amen. So, today when I look at that verse, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And those of you who were here last Sunday, you know some of the things that God is revealing to us now. But let's go deeper tonight. Let's see what the Lord has for us. Amen. Because we need to know what it means to be a new creation. Now, how many would agree? And this is taught very well in all the seminaries and in some cemeteries. You got to be careful where you go. Amen. Some places will kill you. You go inside full of faith, you come up dead. Every Bible school, every good Bible school, every good Bible seminary will teach you the law of hermeneutics, the law of Bible interpretation. Actually, I don't like the word hermeneutics. It's taken after a Greek goddess who's called Hermes. All right? And her name has got to do with books. Anyway, this law says, and everything bound by law got problem. Anyway, the thing is this. You can be so scholarly like the Pharisees, and when the whole Bible points to Jesus and Jesus appeared, you miss the whole point. So it's possible to know the Bible and not know the truth. I said it's possible to know the Bible and not know the truth. Amen. The Bible says the law was given by Moses. The law was given by who? Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice truth is on the side of grace that came by Jesus Christ. Notice truth is not on the side of the law. Apostle Prince, the law is God's truth. No, those are facts. But it's not the truth that sets you free. Jesus says, Father, sanctify my people or separate my people from the evil of this world. The context is the evil of the world. Separate them from the evil. In other words, of the world. What's the evil of the world? Tragedies, accidents, heartaches, tears, sickness, poverty. Separate my people from the evil of this world by your truth. Your word is truth. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the truth has got to do with the gospel. Amen. So always remember that there are people who read the Bible. A lawyer in our church, a few nights ago, we had the privilege of spending time together. He told me, Pastor Prince, it's amazing. I meet people who are Bible professors and they teach the book of Romans. And yet they don't see that we are dead to the law. We are delivered from the law. They don't see it. We can teach, the Bible in a way that is dry and yet not see what the whole thing is pointing at or to. For example, when I was young, as a young Christian, I remember I attended a church. In fact, I attended more than one service where I heard this message, and they are not related. These churches or groups are not related. I keep on hearing about, you must give up your Isaac. And back then I had a girlfriend. So, when you are dating, you always feel so much love for the person, right? Until the fight starts, But there's always, you got a lot of love, you feel a lot of love, amen? But in your heart, of course, you are filled with what? The person, amen? If you just gave birth or whatever, all right, within the year, I guarantee you, your baby is uppermost, in your heart. And the Lord understands that. But when I keep on hearing this message, give up your Isaac. Give up. Are you willing to give up that which is very precious to your heart? If you're not willing to give up your Isaac, you cannot walk in the footsteps of Abraham. You must give up your Isaac. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love, God said. Well, what is your Isaac here tonight? And the whole message was preached from Genesis 22, Bible. And I never heard anyone say, the reason God did that, now this is the truth. The reason God did that is because God gave this earth to Adam. So God cannot legally intervene. The earth has been given to the sons of men. Adam committed high treason, bowed his knee to an outlaw spirit, Satan, gave the keys of this world to Satan. And God has to find a legal way of coming back into the earth. Hence the covenant. Covenant means you give up everything, I'll give up everything. So Abraham entered the covenant with God, but the devil can challenge. God can give up everything, but can Abraham give up everything? So God asked Abraham, give up your son, your only son, the son you love. Why? So that he will give up his son, his only son, the son he loved. And what's the son's name? Yeah. Hallelujah! Amen. And you know what Abraham did? Abraham did! That's what he did! And God says, because you have not withheld your son. I can almost hear the angels, hallelujah, hallelujah. God has found a way to intervene now into the affairs of the earth. Because his covenant man has given up his son, his only son, the son he loved. Now he gives God a legal right. The devil says, okay, it's all legal. And God says, you see, I have to give up my son, my only son, the son I love. Amen. So Jesus came. That's the truth. Now that is that's the truth that sets people free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. But our sermons have become man-centered. Now you tell me, please help me to understand. Which is more Christ-centered? The first sermon, what is your Isaac? What is the thing? What is your favorite program you always watch? You cannot but watch that program. You must be at home. You got wings, you'll fly. What is that program? I can tell by your face. There is an Isaac. Give up your Isaac on the altar. It's a wonder that no one in their wrong mind have taken a knife and not killed their Isaac. Because really, if they carry through with kill your Isaac on the altar, what if someone really killed someone they love? And said, that preacher told me to.
I just want to show God how much I love God.
Maybe that has happened before, but I'm not aware of it. I mean, they can justify that. Killing your Isaac. Put your Isaac on the altar. And the whole idea is to kill him, you know. Imagine someone killed and they say, preacher, now what do I do? Come to the preacher, handful of blood. He's on the altar. Where? Mount Faber. Don't say you're from my church, okay? Don't say you're from my church. Amen? Now, please enlighten me. Which is man-centered? Which is Christ-centered? The first sermon from the same chapter or the other one, which unveils Jesus? It's Jesus. The whole Bible about Jesus. You know, people are searching the Bible looking for themselves. Again, man-centered. We have to search the Bible looking for Jesus. And you know what happens when you find Jesus in all the pages of the Bible? You find yourself because you are in Him. You are joint heir with Him. What He has, you have. Who He is, as He is, so are we, not will be. So are we in this world. When you find Him, you find you. I've never found myself. Now I'm married with 5 children. And I feel like living it all to find me. I've never been to me. I need to find myself in the world. You ever hear this stupid, you know, reasoning of the philosophy of the world? You know, you got to find yourself. There's a famous philosopher who says, know thyself and thou shalt know everything. Sorry. Hey, this is scriptural. The Lord says, I'm about to spew out of my mouth, Jesus said. You feel like throwing up when you hear that kind of thing. Know yourself and you know everything. Then the charismatic move came along, and don't misunderstand me, I'm a true charismatic. And the charismatic move came along with the warfare. And the warfare says, know your enemy. So, years ago, I know about Satan much more than Jesus. Don't even know what Jesus is all about. But I know Satan's titles, his name. There was one particular movement that came to Singapore, and I was deeply involved in it. I was in that school, and one of the first lessons we learned, know your enemy. Never even know my God. Maybe the Bible says in Daniel, it was mistaken. Instead of saying the people that do know their God, it should say the people who do know their enemy will be strong and do exploits. Amen. Jesus put the enemy to naught. Nothing to know. Alright? The only thing you need to know is naught. He put him to naught. Amen. But the new covenant, all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. Isn't that beautiful? And that word there, for all shall know me, the first part says, no one shall teach his neighbor, know the Lord, not all shall know me. The first part, no one shall teach his neighbor, know the Lord, is ginosko in Greek, which means know by effort. No one will know God by effort in the New Covenant. For all shall know me is a different Greek word, oida. For all shall know me intuitively. And isn't like God from the least, not from the greatest, from the least, they'll know me first. Who will know God first in the church? People like Pastor Prince. And then to the greatest, people like you all. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't like God to start with the least to the greatest, Pastor Henry? Amen. Amen. So the Bible says we are a new creation. So we want to show you from the scriptures, and I took some time to show you this, but it's all worth it because we are laying the foundation, and you will understand the reason why you are here every week instead of somewhere else watching The Maid. Amen. Because at the end of the service, you will know The Maid, by the way, is a horror movie playing right now, which I don't care to watch. Give me free or the one. Anyway. Why? Because down here, you know you will hear the truth that will set you free. Amen? You watch movies like The Maid, for example. I mean, it'll be a horror story. Amen? And you with veiled face beholding the gory, you'll be transformed from gory to gorilla. Even by the evil spirit, you know what I'm saying? Because all truth works in reverse as well, amen? But today, we have the unveiled face, we behold the glory of our Lord Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image. Amen? Not by our efforts, but by beholding Jesus. So you've come here to behold Jesus. You've not come here, alright, to listen to a man. You've come here to hear the truth. from the scriptures. And I want to lay the foundation once again, because I think it's good for us once in a while to show you our style of interpreting. And our style of interpreting is this, all right? We go for the truth, which is Jesus, number one. Number two, Bible must interpret Bible. Bible have to interpret Bible. Amen. And must be in context. Now, isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, it tells you clearly what the book of Revelation is all about. Today we have all kinds of ideas. When you say book of Revelation, people think of Antichrist, Red China, Dragon, you know, and the beast. And then see the husband's face or whatever, you know. But that's not what the book is all about. The book tells you what the book is all about. And it says chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's all about Him and about His finished work. Can I have a good amen? And it says that, which He signified to His servant John. Very interesting choice of word. Which He signified. Why didn't He just say, which He gave to John? No, which He signified to His servant John. And the word signified in the Greek. Signified is from the Greek word where it was first used by Jesus, except you see, signs and wonders you will not believe. So signified means what? Signs. The book of is a book of symbols and a book of signs. The book of Revelation. But unfortunately, the only way it's taught many a times is futuristic. Now, I'm not against that interpretation. I want to say this clearly, in case people are wondering where I stand. All right, just because I teach a lot from symbols in the book of Revelation. But the book is futuristic. All right. But when it's futuristic, it's got to do with Israel in many, many places. The book is very, very Israeli, very Jewish. That's why you have the menorah, the seven menorah. You have the picture of the lamb. You have the picture of the angels. You have the picture of all the elements of tabernacle of Moses, the hidden manna, and all these things. When you have a Jewish mind, you understand clearly. Amen. Why is it put last? It's put last because God expects us to interpret the symbols with other Bible scriptures. In other words, for example, there was a serpent, a big dragon, that spewed blood from its mouth against the woman. Now the woman here, if it's futuristic, it's Israel. If it's symbol, it's a picture of the church. And it's overcoming male, child. Now, the devil wants to spew what? Flood. So we say, what's flood? Alright, so what people do sometimes, and this is the greatest error in teaching the book of Revelation, they go to Science Digest to find out, oh, now they have discovered that there's an acid that flows like a flood or whatever. Nonsense. You cannot interpret the Bible from technology or man's books. You must interpret the Bible from the Bible itself. You must find when flood was first used in the Bible. When did God use flood first in the Bible? In the story of Noah. And what is flood a symbol of? The judgment of God. And what did God say when the serpent spew flood from its mouth? It's trying to make you feel that God is judging you. God is condemning you. God is judging you. God is condemning you. It's the same for the roaring of a lion. Now, what is interesting is that notice the Bible itself in the passage where it talks about the serpent spewing flood. In the same passage, it calls him the accuser of our brethren. Now, what interests me is this. It seems like the devil can do nothing in your life without first you accepting his accusation. He comes to you spewing flood. If he's so strong, why not just eat you up? He has to spew flood. If he's so strong a lion, why not just bite you off? Huh? No, he has to roar. So what's all this? Roaring, we have proven from the book of Proverbs, is a picture of the wrath of God. The wrath of the king is the roaring of a lion. The spewing of the flood is a picture of making you feel like God is judging you. You know why this trouble is on you? Because somewhere in your life, God is not happy. God is judging you. And that's the kind of sermon sometimes the pulpit has been used to pull people into pit. You hear the roaring of the lion and spewing of the flood. But the saliva one is not. This one is this holy sprinkling. Amen. Like a tsunami from the devil's mouth. But what did God say in Isaiah 54? Because of the great work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf in Isaiah 53, God says, I have sworn, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. As I have sworn, the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I will never be angry with you, nor condemn you. And God does not have to swear. So God has lifted His hand and He has sworn with an oath, He will never be angry with the believer. Why? Because of Jesus' work. Amen. Jesus exhausted all His anger for our sins because He carried all our sins at the cross and He cried, it is finished. every last vestige of God's anger was expired in the body of Jesus Christ. God today has no anger for the believer. You cannot find in one place in the New Testament where it says God is angry with the believer. Nowhere. And I love my daughter Jessica, and by the way, she's somewhere here tonight. And I love her so much, but I've yet to swear to her I'll never be angry with her. Don't laugh. Have you? Have you sworn to your children? And I know you love your kids. None of us can, but God did. Can I be good? Amen? So when you see that, and the devil spew flood, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lift up a standard. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Amen. We got to stand against the devil and say, devil, you lying devil, God is not angry with me. No more floods from God. This feeling is not from God. And someone can't prophesy to you, yeah, says the Lord, thou hast incurred the displeasure of your God in some areas. But if you will seek your heart with your heart and search your heart and search your heart, you will find that area where you've incurred his displeasure. And yeah, you shall be restored. And the poor guy, search and search and search. Trust me, nowhere in the Bible does it say, search me, all right, full stop. Even in the Old Testament, search me, O God. All right? But in the New Covenant, there's no searching me. It's searching Him. Discovering Jesus. Looking at Jesus. Finding out who He is. Because who He is who I am. What He has is what I have. For I am in Him. And so are you. Can I have a good amen? Amen? And the devil wants a man-centered gospel, man-centered preaching, man-centered church, man-centered everything. Everything goes back to me. Amen? No. Today is Jesus. You want to know how accepted you are with God? How accepted is Jesus? That should be the question you ask. You want to know how pleasing you are to God? How pleasing is Jesus? Because all Jesus did is for you. Because all that He did was set to your account. You know what's the measure of your righteousness before God? Jesus. You know the same favor that's on Joseph Prince is the same favor on Jesus. Because I'm in Him. The same light that's on Jesus is on Joseph Prince because I'm in Him. I don't share a different favor or this level of favor, third class favor, he has a first class favor. No, I am in the first class favor of Jesus. So are you. We are under the same unclouded present favor of our God as Christ is. Amen, church. So it's important when you interpret the Bible that you always interpret the Bible with the Bible. Even the symbols of the Bible in the book of Revelation, interpret it with the symbols in the Bible. For example, there is a strong angel, which is angelos. Doesn't mean angel. It can mean a many-membered army of God in the end times. And notice that this strong angel has one foot on land, one foot on the sea, and he was holding a small book. It's a small book because the New Testament is only 27 books. Even the Jews, you know, when they make fun of us Christians today. They say, our book is bigger than yours. Old Testament is bigger, is it? Yeah, it's true. And you know, the strong angel holds a small book and he has a rainbow around his head. Amen. So what does that mean? That means you go back to the Bible again, the story of Noah. God, when God gave the rainbow, what did God say? I'll never again flood the earth. But as after the fall, what did God say? I'll never again be angry with you. So when you preach to people, you got to have this rainbow mentality. Or else you always, you know, angry preachers, you know. Killer, samurai, yaga. The last samurai wasn't the last. There are many of them in the pulpits today. Beheading people. Amen. You know, they don't have this new covenant mentality. You got to have a new covenant, no condemnation mentality. Amen. We got to have preachers who have a rainbow around their head. Anything else is death. To be carnally minded is death. That is just found just two or three verses, just right after, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. In other words, to be carnally minded means to be condemnation minded. About yourself, about others. And the next line says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does that mean? No condemnation minded. Amen. Condemnation will kill you. The body of Christ is dying, not because of sin. It's taken care of by Jesus. They are dying because the ministry of death has been reintroduced into the church. Amen. Okay. Now, having said all that, now you have the foundation. We'll interpret Bible with Bible. Okay. First, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I used to wonder what are the old things that have passed away. And honestly, even some of the best teachers I've heard will just summarize it real quick. He'll just say, well, all things in your spirit have all passed away. All right. But I think, you know, God expects us to study and compare scripture with scripture. Is there any other Bible verse or passage where it says a new creation or all things have passed away, all things become new? Is there? Yes, there is. Book of our good old friend, Revelation. Or in Malay, Revelasi. Are you ready? All right. Revelation 21. By the way, do you know that the Jewish nature of the book is sin? How many chapters are there in this book? 22 chapters. Revelation has 22 chapters. Why? Because there are only 22 alphabets in the Hebrew alphabet. And each alphabet, like for example, chapter 1 of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is seen as the Alpha and the Omega. What's the first word of the Hebrew? Aleph. So Jesus appeared to John and says, I am Aleph. Alright? Chapter 1. And chapter 1 is Aleph. Then chapter 2, he addresses the churches. The present day house of God, present day temple of God. And the second word, Hebrew letter, is Bet, which means house. Now, if you look at chapter 5 in Revelation, that's when Jesus appeared as the Goel Redeemer that took the scroll and unsealed the seven seals for us. And there's another message, beautiful message altogether. How, for the believer, those seven evil spirits in everyone's life in the world has been unsealed of our lives. Amen. And chapter 5 is the letter He, the fifth letter, which means breath of God or, listen carefully, or grace. And the number, all Jewish people know this, the number for that letter is 5. I just discovered yesterday when I was studying this, when I went back home and studied some more. You know, Jesus' last words was actually, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Now don't forget, he spoke Aramaic, a form of Hebrew, like Hokkien, a form of Chinese. You know, so Aramaic is a form of Hebrew. So on the cross, his last word would be what? Into your hands, I commit my Ruah. And Ruah. Ruah in Hebrew means breath, wind, or spirit. He literally breathed his life out. I commit my the He. Hallelujah, the breath of God. Amen. That denotes power. He dismissed his breath, his spirit. It's all the same word. Amen? Okay, never mind. Come back to this again. Oh, so is there a word, all things have passed away, all things become new? Yes, Revelation. Revelasi 21. Revelasi 21. Nombor 2. Hingga 7. I, Johannes. This is how they preach in Jakarta, okay? I'm doing my best. I tengok, I saw. I nampak the holy city. Okay, come on. I'm in Singapore, okay? Okay. Singapore's English. I, John, saw. Okay, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now stop. I know that some of you who have been well taught in the futuristic interpretation of Revelation. You see, there is a twofold interpretation of Revelation. I'm more interested in symbolic because it pertains to our life today. It's truths that I can relate to today. Futuristic, you see, if you tell people it's all will happen one day in Israel, it will happen in the sweet by and by, one day there'll be Antichrist, there'll be a mark of the beast, it'll happen in the Middle East and all that. You know, sooner or later people will not read the book. Because no one wants to say this, but in their heart they say, who cares? Those who are interested in the book of Revelation, I find, are new converts. New converts, the first book they want to study is Revelation. Isn't it true? When you are a new convert, you know, of all the books you want to read, but Revelation. You know, so but as time goes on, people are not interested in the futuristic events. And that's why this approach alone is robbing people of the blessing that is promised of all the books God promised. Blessed is he that reads this book. Amen? And I'm experiencing increasing blessings as a result of, you know, especially in the area of Revelation and seeing the finished work of Jesus. Amen. So someone will say, well, Pastor Prince, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Yeah, but do you know, Pastor Prince, this Revelation 21, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Good, very good. It's not, meh, you're right. 100 points, you're right. But you know what? If you interpret the new heaven and new earth one day, all right, there'll be no more death and all that. That is true for Israel one day. But guess what? We are already a new creation. We are already citizens of the New Jerusalem. Are we or are we not? Yes, Scripture, Pastor Prince, very good. Galatians 4 tells us our mother is Grace, her name is Sarah, and she represents the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. Amen. Then it tells you in Hebrews 12, it tells you, you are come to Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem. So we are already new creations, but the world is not new. You see, God is so smart. He first makes people new, then He makes a new earth, new heaven. But He makes new creation first. See, the world is not so smart. The world say, save the dolphins, save the trees, save the sharks from the shark fin mongers. And God is saying, save the people, then everything will be safe. Because the whole creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. People are destroying the nature. People are destroying. So save the people. Save the people. Amen. So God first makes us new creations, then He makes a new world. So one day it's true, alright, it is true, that one day all Israel will see the new creation. He will see the new Jerusalem. Amen. But you know what? We don't have to wait for them. We are now present day new creations already. We are present day citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. So what I'm about to read to you is already real for the new creation. Okay, check with me whether it's true or not. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. By the way, it's a loud voice. Huh? God is very excited about this truth. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that the new covenant? I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. All right? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be what? No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, old things have passed away. Now we are seeing what the old things are. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain. This God calls old things. The old things have passed away. Pastor Prince, oh, it's only true one day in heaven. No, it's true for the Israelites one day. All right? The futuristic interpretation. But it's true for us today. Blessed is he that readeth. No wonder we are blessed when we read this. All right? It's true for us today. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain for the believer. For these old things have passed away the moment you became a new creation. And even the next line is so telling of 2 Corinthians 5:17. The next line says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, isn't that 2 Corinthians 5:17? If you are a new creation, all things have passed away. All, behold, even if you use the word behold, look, all things have become new. Here, God says, the former things are death, sorrow, crying, pain, they are all passed away. All these former things have passed away. And the one who sat on the throne said, behold, look, I make all things new. So what are the old things? Death, sorrow, crying, pain. All these are old things that have passed away the moment you became a new creation in Christ. Then Pastor Prince, why is that? I just met someone in the hospital, Pastor Prince, who's a Christian, and he's there for a few weeks already, suffering from this pain and all kind. Now, we'll come to that, okay? Whoosh. Slow. Relax, buddy. All right? Just hang on for a while. Amen? All right? I'll come to it. You give me a teh tarik right now, I drink, I'll give you the revelation. Okay? I need a teh tarik. Now, isn't that Bible, interpret Bible? Church, am I doing the Bible way? Bible, interpret Bible? All things are passed away. It even tells you what the old things are. And it tells you, behold, I make all things new. But it doesn't tell you what the new things are, right? Would you like to know? Okay. The new things is the opposite of death, which is life. Sorrow, which is gladness and joy. All right? Crying, which is what? Laughter. And pain, which is pleasures at His right hand forevermore. We are there at His right hand. We are in Christ. He upholds us in the right hand of His righteousness. It's true for us. Okay, now we come to the million-dollar question. If that is true, Pastor Prince, then tell me how come I still have pain? And don't tell me I don't have pain. I have real, bona fide, technicolor, life, pain. So tell me, why is this so? When the Bible says, if I'm a new creation, all things have passed away, all things become new. Tell me why then. That part of the message, I haven't come yet. So, we must end down here. Next week we end. I'm just kidding. Would you like to know? Well, hey, I asked the Lord. I mean, you can believe it. You know, this is one of the things I challenge myself. If that is true, then how come? Well, one thing is interesting. The Lord brought to my mind. The first thing I remember was this. Now I know why the Apostle Paul almost never used the word death for a Christian. When a Christian passed on to be with Jesus, all right, he never used the word death. He used the word asleep. Always. It's almost like he refuses to use the word death. So, one thing for sure, for the Christian, there is no more death. If Jesus tarries, you live to a good old age, you may, listen carefully, leave your body behind, but you'll never die. You will never die. In fact, the moment you leave your body behind, you feel so alive. Because your body is the encumbrance to your life. All of a sudden, you feel so alive. You say, heaven. This is heaven. Wow. I'm going to be like this forever. No more COE. No more disease. No more terrorists. Amen. No more alongs. I'm going to be like this forever. And God says, like this forever. I'll never be unhappy. Never. So that will be the experience of everyone who is a believer who dies. Now I'm using the word death because like one time Jesus himself used the word, he's asleep. You know, his disciples say, Lazarus is asleep. Oh, very, very good. Let him sleep. Jesus said, he's dead. Okay. You know, so sometimes for the sake of illustration, all right, when men of faith uses the word, they know what they are using. You know what I believe? When the Lord gave me this, I really believe that the church has used the word death so often, we have become worldly. See, the world uses the word death. And you know what? Rightly too. Because they have no hope. They are not new creation. For them, old things still remain. Death, sorrow, crying, pain still remain. Okay? They don't have a God. They drive their car looking at the rearview mirror all the time. Alright? They are afraid. We might, you know, chase them or TP or whatever. Amen? But as for the believer, alright? The Bible says, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Amen? You should put on your mirror the glory of God. What are you looking at? You know? That kind of thing. Or some, you know, the Bible says God watches over us. So they have to watch over themselves. So they suspect everybody. Amen? Even they marry also, they say, okay, 50% and yours is mine. Okay? No, everything is split, right down the center. They don't trust anybody. Amen? For them to live like this is understandable. They are without God, without hope. But not the believer. But what has happened for 2,000 years, the believer has become worldly. And also thanks to the pulpit. Should pull you out of the pit, it pulls you into the pit. It preaches that, you know, Christians today are dying, death, you know, is so common. You know, you never know when you're going to die. And then sorrow, crying, pain. And it makes people conscious of all these things. That consciousness opens your heart to receive these things. Even though legally you are no more under these things. You know, when Abraham Lincoln signed the Declaration of Emancipation for all the slaves, all right, back then in America, it wasn't until the slaves themselves stood firmly on that declaration that they could receive the deliverance. Because in many places, because of ignorance, they are still slaves for many years, you know. Are you listening? So we are no more under these things, but because we don't go on and say, I'm a new creation. The Bible says, behold the new things, but we are beholding the things of dust. We have been focusing like the woman who is bound down looking at the dust. We have a dust perspective instead of having a heavenly perspective. That singer, the famous Christian singer, Darlene Check, asked me once, Pastor Prince, why is it Singapore has so many kidney patients? Because she was here to help us raise funds at one time, all right, for our NKF Dialysis Center. By the way, our NKF Dialysis Center is not involved in all this fiasco. Our safe, sound, blessed, protected. All right, don't forget all the people that you have helped saved because of that center, all right, the new creation Dialysis Center. And she asked, and she was here to sing for the concert, and she asked, Pastor Prince, can I ask you a personal question? I hope you don't mind. I said, okay. Why in Singapore there seem to be so many, you know, kidney patients? It's not true in Sydney. I said, no. Well, I feel like, you know. But what she said you know, I went back and started thinking about what she said. You know? I'll tell you what. Consciousness destroys faith. Evil consciousness. You're conscious of the sick people all the time. You're conscious of sickness, not sick people, excuse me, sickness all the time. Instead of, you can look at a sick person and be conscious of Jesus, who is the answer. Amen. But because we create such a, you know, like news always say, you know, every other news I hear, they always say things like, one in every five Singaporean in the year, blah, 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 will have this disease. You know, now, I can understand when the world talks like that. What I cannot understand are Christians using worldly terms. And church, this is worldliness. So what are you saying, Pastor Prince? What I'm saying is that God expects us, all right, to stand in our inheritance and say, I'm a new creation. All things, death, sorrow, crying, pain, have all passed away. All things have become new. And I said, Lord, I must have a scripture for this. And then the Lord brought to my mind an instance that happened. In fact, I shared this testimony not too long ago, a few months ago. I was in Amsterdam when a brother approached me and told me, I heard about his story before, but he told me at length what happened to him. He was involved in a jet ski accident in Penang, and he was a Dutchie, all right, from Holland. But he was in Penang for holiday, and he was unconscious in the water. They took him out. Anyway, for months from that time onward, he was suffering whiplash, and it's very painful. In fact, in one day, he felt the pain many times that goes right down his spine. And he says that one day, he was in a car, all right? He was half asleep, and they were playing my CD. And somewhere, you know, between that zone of awakeness and sleep, in the twilight zone, he heard my voice saying, all right, God has healed you by the stripes of Jesus. So what remains are only lying symptoms. And he said this. He said, oh, okay, I believe it. He said, that's all he said. Okay, I believe it. The moment he said that, he was having pain. All the pain left his body. And he's never had the pain since. So I began to think, now, I know I preach that. I know I preach a lot of things under the anointing. So I went back, and sometimes I listen to my own sermon. Because when I'm under the anointing, sometimes I say things that I know I didn't even prepare for. It came from the Holy Spirit. The teacher took over. So I said, there's something there. It's true. If God says healed, by His stripes we were healed. When it comes to our healing, it's all finished. Healed. We were crucified. We were quickened from the dead. We are seated. It's all a done deal. Even healing is a done deal. By whose stripes you were healed. Are you listening? Laying on of hands is not for believers and believers actually. It's for believers and the world. They will go forth in my, and these signs will follow those that believe. They will lay hands on those who are sick. God takes it for granted. The church understands they are healed. Now, lying symptoms may remain. But you know what? You are healed. So you're not trying to be healed. You are healed. And the lying symptoms are trying to tell you you are not. But that's what they are. Lying symptoms. Because God's integrity says you are healed. Are you listening, church? So, then I think I need a scripture for this, Lord, about for this passage here. All things have passed away, all things have become new. And the Lord says, I'll give it to you. And He brought me straight. I'm telling you, this is what He did. He brought me straight to Isaiah. Let's look up Isaiah. Now Isaiah says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now I want to tell you something about Prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah is very much a new covenant prophet. All right? Now, he's not in the new covenant. He's under the old covenant. Just like David. David was a new, old covenant. Let me say it this way. David practiced new covenant grace in old covenant times. If you look at David carefully, he's very much like us. Many of them are like that. Even Isaiah, all right, preached a lot about the finished work. Isaiah 53 is his prophecy of Jesus' sufferings. Isaiah 54, the new covenant. So Isaiah saw the future, he saw all of us, how they envied us, you know, because we are New Testament times, preaching New Testament favor. But however, there are people in New Testament times preaching Old Testament law. That's another story altogether. So, as the book of Isaiah, there are people who say, in fact, there was a big debate last time about the book of Isaiah. They say that there are two authors, all right? The liberal theologian said there are two authors. It's not just Isaiah. There must be two authors. Because from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards, the tone changes. Isaiah 40 starts off by saying, comfort you, my people. Their sins are pardoned. Their warfare has been accomplished. And they will receive double inheritance for all that they have lost through their sins. Alright? What an amazing opening for Isaiah 40. But Isaiah 39 is a different story altogether. It's a judgment and all that kind of thing. So they say that there are two authors. Actually, it is not two authors. The reason why the tone changes at Isaiah 40 is because how many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. How many books are there in your Bible? 66. How many books are there in the Old Testament? 39. So right after Isaiah chapter 39, Isaiah 40 opens up the new covenant. It says, comfort my people, their sins are forgiven, their warfare is finished, and they'll receive double prosperity for all their shame. And from then on, 27 books, the following 27 chapters will point you all the way to chapter 66. Isaiah 53, by the way, is on this side. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Isaiah 43. God says, because you're a new creation, God says, do not remember the former things. Alright? Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. There it is again. There it is again. Behold, I do a new thing. Look at what I'm doing, God says. Don't look at what Adam did. You see, all these old things came from Adam. So all these things are existent in the Adam's family. It's a dysfunctional family. Alright? But the last Adam has come. Amen. And brought forth a new creation. You know, all this death, sorrow, crying, pain cannot go through the cross, you know. It ended at the cross. Jesus Christ, it is finished! Jesus finished all the old things and brought forth a new creation. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose with Him a brand new creation. And we left behind what? Death, sorrow, crying, pain. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now, why did Prophet Isaiah say, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. And this is again, all things pass away, all things become new. Behold, I do a new thing. And these are the key words for us to remember. Remember not to remember. Don't forget to remember me. Here, don't forget to forget. Amen? Hey, it's okay, yeah? Huh? Your pastor joke a bit like that. It's okay, no? Does it scandalize you? If it does, you have to find another church. Amen? Where the pastor is not like that. Amen? I'm irreversibly like this. Right? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now, the Lord had me study the word remember and consider, because these are key words. When God says don't remember, don't consider them, that means what? There is reason to consider them. The devil will bring back symptoms of the old. The devil will bring back symptoms of sorrow, crying, pain, or death in your life. But when it happens, do not zakar the former things. And the next word there for not consider the things of old is a very interesting word. You know what the word consider is in Hebrew? Do not consider seriously. Don't take it seriously. Don't take it seriously. Now, worldly wisdom, even in Singapore, says, every small pain, go for health screen. You better go or no. And some people, when they die, they cut them up in post-mortem. They look, wow, terrible. How come they live so long? He died at 84. And they only realize, no, never go for health screen, no, but they died at 84. And they never realized that he had these problems in his body. But some people, they go and no problem, become, check, got problem here. And people are conscious of, you know, kidney patients all the time because, you know, thanks to media and all that. And they're so conscious of it that every time they have a urine problem, whatever, they go and check, got protein or not. So you can check, they are conscious of it all the time. And you know, sometimes there are doctors who also jump the gun. Alright? They always tell you the worst case scenario. You better go further check because it might be. They have to cover themselves. You know? Rare is the doctor that says, most of the case, nothing one, don't worry. You're a new creation. Ah! God needs to raise a brand new doctor. Eh? And I believe there are many of them like that. I've met them. I've met some of them. Don't worry. In most cases, you know, you see, one scan, for example, you know how much you gotta pay? So it is also very profitable. But rare is the doctor who will not go for that kind of thing and say, hey, don't go for scanning. Don't waste your time. Waste your money. I mean, it's in his interest to have the extra money, isn't it? But he'll say, don't go. You know, this kind of case, I've seen many, nothing wrong. Don't worry about it. It's your worry that is the problem. No problem become problem. Press, 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 you know. Find something there. Finally you find something. Ah! What is that? Alright? Trust me, your body got a lot of seats and a lot of funny, funny things like, you know. Amen? You know what I'm saying or not? Now, I know what I'm saying. See, I have to talk like that. Now, I know what I'm saying. See, I have to talk like that. And I know that there'll be people who will be unhappy. And people say, well, you know, you're high sinanga. You know? You're telling people don't take their medicine. No, I didn't say that. I did not say at any time, did I? Don't take your medicine. I didn't say that. But what I'm saying is that we have created a society amongst even the believers who are new creations, where old things God Himself declares are passed away. We have created a consciousness of death, sorrow, crying for 2,000 years down through church history. That right now, if somebody preaches the truth, even they see in the Bible with their own eyes, they will say, yala, but you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Because we're so conscious. There are people, you know, their kids run into the rain, huh? There's no problem. They say, hey, rain, no. We Singapore people go to villages. Hey, they catch cold, they die, no. No, don't worry, they've been doing this all the time. Like. Since they are born, they've been running. They exaggerate, no, those kampong people. And they don't get sick, you know, those kids. Running around, you know. I mean, no underwear also. In the rain, you know. Their nose flowing, you know. And they're laughing all the time, you know. They're happy all the time. In Singapore, running, hey, come on! Whoa, you're gonna die! You get the one, die, 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 die! You know, the small kid, oh, death, 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 death! See ya, see ya, see ya, see ya, see ya, see ya! See ya, see ya, see ya, see ya, see ya, see ya, see ya! You know? That's what, from young, they hear, see ya, see ya, see ya! They grow up, can't see, you know? Then they want, for those overseas friends, it means they're afraid of death. See is death, death in Chinese. Amen. I mean, Singapore, even in Singapore, I mean, someone crossed the road, they jam, oi, you're gonna die, you know? Oh no. Amen. Amen. I mean, you talk back a bit to your mother-in-law, mother's like, you're gonna die, you know? Everything's gonna die, you know? You know, we are too quick. And then the devil is programmed into the language, you know, even America, they have their own. That tickles me to death. No one says, that tickles me to life. They don't say, I'm living for that cake. What do they say? You all know what they say, right? No one says, I'm living for the cake. It makes no more logic to live for the cake, because when you live, you can eat. But no one says, you know, but why are we so prone? Power of life and death is in the tongue. So why is it that although we are new creations, all right, it seems that the old things have not passed away. No, God says the old things have passed away. But what remains are the symptoms. And God says, don't take seriously, nor consider the things, the symptoms of the old. Do not remember it. The word remember means, listen very carefully, zakar. Don't call to your mind, all right? And don't make a memorial of it. Zakar. Don't mark it. Amen. Some of you remember the time you had pain in your body. Then for some reason, that day you were quite strong. You just ignore it, whatever. A few days later, you say, oh, hey, where's the pain? Gone. Right? I know many of you, I'm speaking by the Spirit, I'm telling you the truth. But there are times, for some reason, you're so weak that they, a bit apparently, when they see doctor. Then you take medicine, then really you fall sick, well, I go back, you know, tired, and everything. For a few days, you are having the pain. Now, I'm just wondering, is it because of consciousness, alright, that has caused us to be subject to bondage? Fear of death, the Bible says. Hebrews 2:14 causes the people to be subject to a lifetime of bondage. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'll tell you what else the Holy Spirit said to me. The Lord said to me this. He says, son, now this is very powerful. What I saw real quick was like a picture. Like, you know, a Christian body can have a tumor in the body. But behind the tumor, behind the body is the Holy Spirit. Because how many agree that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside? Now, for the Holy Spirit to dissolve the tumor is no problem. He flung the planets into space. He did everything for us. By the breath of God, all the hosts of the heavens were created. I mean, for God to use His little finger and kill that tumor is absolutely no problem. He did it throughout the ministry of Jesus. He did it throughout the ministry of the apostles. In the book of Acts, He's been doing it even in our church. So what is the thing. This is what the Lord said to me. He said like this. He said, my spirit is called the spirit of truth. And that is the truth. In the Last Supper, Jesus did not call the Holy Spirit anything else. Besides, he is the one called Paraclete, the one called Longside. And he keep on saying, the spirit of truth. When he, the spirit of truth, is come. All right, howbeit the Holy Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Remember he calls the Holy Spirit what? The Holy Spirit of truth. So, listen carefully. And then, also, because of time, I'm not going to show you all the scriptures. There are more than one verse that says, the Holy Ghost bears witness with signs and wonders. So because he's the... Every time the Holy Spirit bears witness is with signs and wonders. More than one place in the New Testament says that. All right? But why is it that he's not dissolving that growth or removing that condition? Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. And he only bears witness with the truth. So when you believe that growth or that condition is part and parcel of life, you really believe that you are heir to it, all right? Because it's part of your life, and you say that your father has it, your grandfather has it, forgetting that you are no more the old creation, you're a new creation. From the sperma, the Greek word used, the seed of God. You are cut off from your ancestors. All things from them have passed away. You forget all these things, and you start to believe and become worldly. You start to become natural, carnal, sense-minded. All right, become carnally minded. You start to condemn yourself. You start to think that you are the old creation. You start to have a dust mentality. You know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will be there, but it's almost like this. He can do nothing. Because he's the spirit of truth. He cannot bear witness of a lie. But the moment you stand tall, and even people say, the growth, oh, terrible, huh? Oh, how are you thinking? Are you okay or not? And you say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. I'm a brand new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now listen to what I'm saying. You don't just say that. You say that with consciousness that the Holy Spirit of truth is in you and he will bear witness with the truth that you are saying. And when he bears witness in more than one place, it's always with signs and wonders. And this is going to bless. It's not just confession into thin air. It's a confession of truth, knowing the Spirit of truth is listening. And he will bear witness with what you believe is the truth. If you believe a lie, there's nothing for him to bear witness with. Now, it might be a fact that there's a growth. It might be a fact you have high blood pressure. It might be a fact, all right, you have that cyst. But the Holy Spirit wants you, when you wake up in the morning every day, I'm a brand new creation. All things, the cease, the growth have all passed away. Death, sorrow, crying have all passed away. And when you're saying it, you're conscious the Holy Spirit is in you, the Spirit of truth, and you're saying it to him. Hallelujah. Are you listening? All right? And the Holy Spirit of truth will bear witness with the truth. He does not bear witness with facts. Facts are subject to change. Truth is not. Jesus says, thy word is truth. Separate my people from the evil of this world, Father. Separate them with your truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot find truth, all right, outside the scriptures. You cannot find the truth outside the four walls of the church. The church are custodians, pillars and ground of the truth. We are supposed to speak truth with one another. Amen. Now that means what? I won't tell you your faults all the time. All right. If I need to correct you, I'll correct you in the context of the truth of who you are. And that will always raise you up. One of the ways, listen carefully, to correct people is to learn from Jesus. Jesus did not say, remember you have fallen. That will be condemning. It's so beautiful. Remember from where you fell. The high place of grace. Fallen from grace. Remember from where you fell. It's an encouragement to go back to your high ground. Are you listening, church? He did not say, remember you have fallen. That's condemning. Now, how many understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we have a, it's not Singapore society, okay? It is the entire planet Earth society. Come on. Honestly, what are you more conscious of? Sickness or health? We use the word, well, you know, nowadays, the young people are very health conscious. By that, they mean what? They watch a diet, they watch exercise and all that. Actually, if we are health conscious, there'll be more health. You know what's a problem? That's not healthy. That's sickness conscious. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying exercise is wrong, eating is wrong. No, I'm not. You see? Got belly way. I'm not. What I'm saying is this. It is for or from. Say for or from. Are you exercising for health? Or are you exercising from health? I believe I'm the heel. Today I'm gonna act like it, man. Today I'm gonna climb up Mount Faber. Today I'm gonna do something. Today I'm gonna climb 12 stairs. Amen. If you're doing exercise like that, wow, your exercise has become a blessing. Are you eating well or not eating for health or from health? It makes a world of difference. It makes a world of difference. Maybe one day I'll preach a message called For or From Makes All the Difference. Nice title, huh? Amen. Are you confessing the word of God for the victory or from the victory? You are the heel. Whether I believe, I don't believe, God says I'm the heel. Amen. You are the heel, and the devil is putting symptoms of sickness. It is not you are sick, you are trying to be healed. At the moment you try to be healed, all right, the very act of trying is unbelief and you lose your high ground. Amen. We are not trying to make death, sorrow, and crying pass away. It is passed away. We are confessing it's passed away. Amen, church? Now, I'll tell you why it's all passed away. It's all because of Jesus. Back to the book of Revelation. We'll close with this. This is wonderful. Amen. Again, Revelation 15. I saw a sign in heaven. Notice, say sign. So it's a sign, church. Now, the seven angels have been taught in futuristic teachings now, by the way, I'm not one of those that teach. I know there's an interpretation of Revelation as saying that it will never happen in the future. It all happened in AD 70. All right? I'm not one of those. It's called preterist view. I'm not preterist. Okay? My view is probably partial preterist. All right? But the symbols point to Jesus Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ, and His finished work. The futuristic always Israel and what will happen literally. Do you understand? For example, for us, Jesus rules 1,000 years already. Remember the Father says, sit at my right hand. When will Jesus rule? Already ruling. Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Amen? For He must reign till all the enemies be put under His feet. He's already reigning. That's why the future of the church is bright. Because He is reigning until one by one all the enemies come under His feet. Until the last enemy is left, the Bible says, and that's physical death. Are you listening, church? That means what? Good news for our future. Do you think that Jesus is reigning and nothing is happening? No. Look at what has happened. The church of Jesus Christ in the 1800s don't even believe in prosperity. Look at how far we have come, baby. Amen. He's reigning. One by one, it's all under His feet. And now even those that preach a mixture, it's all crumbling. Babylon, confusion is falling. Well, Revelation says, it's all coming under His feet. Until the last enemy is physical death. Good news for us. So He's reigning. But the Bible says He's reigning for 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 for the believer, symbolic means what? Forever. Like God says, I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. It's an expression for what? Every hill. Does it mean that He doesn't own the cattle on 1,001 hill? But for Israel, there will be a coming of Jesus with all of us to rule on earth 1,000 years. Yes. Happy? I'm not coming against your pet doctrine. All right? What I'm saying, what is beneficial for us today is that the symbols mean something. Now, there will be the seven angels with seven vials. Say vials. All right? Like a bowl. And these seven angels, the Bible says, the vials are full of the wrath of God. And they will pour on the earth. And the sea turned to blood. There are all kinds of disasters and plagues. The Bible calls them seven last plagues. Thank God for the word last. But you know what? It's on those who have the mark. So one day, all right, there will be the pouring out of the vials of wrath, but not on the believer. I tell you, the symbol part is the most beautiful. And this is a sign in heaven. Great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in those plagues, the wrath of God is complete. Now again, the wrath of God is complete. We already know, just now from Isaiah 54, God has sworn He will never be angry. So something has happened to complete His anger already. Are you listening? All right? Now, because of time, we'll jump all the... This is not my purpose to teach on the seven angels, seven plagues. But the seven plagues are all disasters. Come to the last plague, okay? The seven angel with the seven last plague. For in them the wrath of God is complete. The last plague. The vial is full of what? God's wrath. Okay? Now look at what it says. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven. Again, God is excited. Loud voice from heaven. All right? From the throne, saying, "It is done." This voice came from heaven, from the throne. God the Father spoke, "It is done." The moment the seventh bowl was poured out, the last bowl, God said, "It's done." Now, remember when Jesus was on the cross, there was more than one gospel confirm it. He cried with a loud voice. There was a final cry. Right? Before he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That was not a cry. The cry was what? Actually, in the Hebrew, it's only one word. Salah! And there's a hey. Alright, which means finish! In your Greek, one word. Tetelestai! Very close to Malay. Selesai. Finish. He cried, "Finish!" Why? The wrath of God, the final wrath of God, was all the seven bowls of wrath fell on Jesus when he carried our sins. Until the last bowl was poured on Jesus, and he cried. He heard in heaven his Father saying, "It is done." Then Jesus cried, "Finish!" And the Bible says straight away, all right, back again, please. It says there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, when Jesus died, was there a great earthquake? Such an earthquake of a character that no one ever saw before. I'm going to show you right now what happened when Jesus died. He cried again in a loud voice. Here's where he cried. All right. Salah! Finished! Tetelestai! In Greek. And he lifted up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake. When the last bowl was poured, there was a great voice saying, "It is done," and then earthquake. And look at this earthquake. Never before was there an earthquake like this. Check it out. The earthquake, the rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now you know why the patriarch Jacob, even his son Joseph, didn't want to be buried in Egypt. They want to be buried near the holy city, in Machpelah, Hebron. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were all buried there. Why did Joseph say, promise me that when the children of Israel leaves Egypt, you'll carry my bones with you and bury me in the holy land? You know why? They all had a promise from God. They will not see death forever, because Jesus Christ will conquer death. And the Bible says the dead bodies, the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, Old Testament saints, they woke up with a brand new body. Are you listening? And not only that, the Bible says they went to the holy city. So here comes Joseph from Shechem, Nablus. "Hi, I'm Joseph." And he's much more good looking than when he was on earth. Then here came Abraham. "You're my son. I'm your dad, Abraham." Amen. And here came Sarah, more beautiful than ever. All of them were walking towards the holy city on resurrection day. When the Bible says when Jesus went up to heaven, there was a cloud that went up. In that cloud were all the saints. That's not too long ago when they burned down Joseph's tomb in Nablus, in the Holy Land. I was smiling in my heart. In a way, I was sad because of the we should always honor, regardless of religion, we should always honor people's dead, you know what I'm saying? But in my heart, I was saying, "He's not there." And some of the people who are trying to go into Abraham's tomb, there are some modern-day Indiana Jones, you know? And they want to find the bones and all that. And they say, they go inside, they don't understand. There are no bones. And then in David's tomb, in Israel, the upper room, they use a very high, a very modern device. They can shoot through walls to see if there are bones there. And they shot through the David's tomb and they say, it's not David's tomb. Why? Nothing inside. It is David's tomb, most likely. It is Machpelah, Hebron. You know, they are not there. You know why? They woke up. Hallelujah. They are first fruit. We are the later fruits. Do you understand, church? Amen. And one day we have a brand new body. In heaven, we are not floating around, you know? Like Casper the ghost. And then you slide through. Hey, sorry, yeah. Bump into one another, slide through one another, you know? No, in heaven, we can shake hands. We can feel one another. Amen. In heaven, we can eat. Because Jesus ate in His brand new body. Amen. And you know what, church? The Bible says we'll be in our brand new body. Forever young. Forever will be forever young. Do you really want to live forever? Y'all know this hymn? This old hymn? Amen. We'll be like this forever. Amen. But meanwhile, hold on to your personal rapture first. Listen, I'll close with this. Meanwhile, the Bible says when the rapture happens, it can happen anytime now. The signs have all been fulfilled already. But when the rapture happens, the Bible says those who are alive and remain. There are two groups. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, it's one thing to be alive because you are young. It's another thing to remain alive. That denotes power. Could it be there's a revelation the church has received in these last days of restoration that will give them dominion over the power of death? They'll be like the Apostle Paul. They won't die because others say so. They won't die because the devil says so. They will die when they say so. You know, Paul has such power over death. Paul says, I'm in a dilemma. In Philippians, he says that, I'm in a strait that takes two. Now, that's old King James, very, very chim. Let me give you the modern day. I'm in a strait that takes two. I'm in a dilemma between two choices. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. But I'd rather depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember Paul said that? Paul says, I want to go back and be with Jesus out of the flesh. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul says, I guess I'll hang around for the time. And that denotes power. No one can kill Paul before the time. They stoned Paul. You know what Paul did? They threw his body out and there are scholars who say he died. There are some scholars who say there was a time he went to third heaven. Whatever the case is, the Bible says he got up, went back to the city that threw the stone and preached again. He cannot die. The new creation does not know how to die. Amen. It's a brand new creation. They have passed from death unto life. Can I have a good amen, church? So I believe what I'm sharing with you tonight is probably one of the beginnings. It's not the only beginning. And I'm not the only one either. I believe. I don't know if anyone is preaching strongly about grace in such a way. But I believe that there's an army before it's all over. They'll preach this. And all of a sudden, our new generation, our children, my Jessica, and all the rest of your children, their whole new generation will not be death conscious no more. They'll not be sorrow conscious no more. They'll not be pain conscious no more. They'll be new creation conscious. Amen. And now when people say, you know, are you from new creation? Yes! Brand new creation! All things all passed away. You won't be like, are you from new creation? Huh? You all do that? No, huh? Don't do that, okay? You all do that and people say, is that your church member? Doesn't feel too good, huh? All right? Be proud. You're a brand new creation. Amen. God made you so. Amen. And I'm so glad the name of our church is brand new creation in Christ. And I believe the more you say it every day, the more we say it over one another, you know what's going to happen? The consciousness is created. And all of a sudden you find that the symptoms will fall off. Listen, it's all these symptoms. God is healing people already right now. I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. You know, there is, just now I used the word cyst, a growth in the womb. I didn't use that last night. And the anointing wasn't like this. I used that illustration for the first time. You were around last night. You didn't hear that. And the Lord is saying it's because He's healing people of cyst. And right now, you know, you'll go back and the doctors will look at it and they'll find it no more. No more. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with the truth that's being preached right now. Do not worry. It's a lying symptom in your life, in your finances. All right, they're trying to tell you you are not a new creation when God says you are. You know, it's like you go to a big band in London, you hear dong, 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 12 times, you know. After the dong, dong finish, you know, you walk around, you feel dong, dong, you know, you still feel that. Actually, it's finished. But what it remains is what? Your consciousness. Some of you, take an airplane flight, all right, it's a long flight, you reach Singapore. Next 2 days, you still feel like, you're flying. Ever had that sensation? All right, trust me, you are no more flying. All things, the flight have passed away. You are now on ground, established on the ground, no more flying. But you know what? Your consciousness cannot tell the difference. So you got to educate your consciousness. You got to listen to messages like this again and again and again and again. Perhaps there'll be something else you miss tonight. That when you hear again, it will be the key that unlock your freedom. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place and also in the overflow room. I want you to put your hand on your heart because the Holy Spirit of truth is bearing witness right now. And I want to take advantage of this moment. And also those in the overflow, put your hand on your heart. Holy Spirit of truth, bear witness right now with signs and wonders following. Oh Father, I know that your means for your believers to receive healing is not by laying on of hands, but by believing the truth. Father, we are believing the truth. Let's all say this. I am a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Death, sorrow, crying, and pain have all passed away. Behold, look, all things have become new, completely new, and it's all from God. God said it. It's done. That settles it. Thank you, Father. Rejoice, church. Holy Spirit, bear witness right now in the name of Jesus. Bear witness right now, Holy Spirit. Bear witness, wonderful Spirit of God. Oh, Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth. Bear witness right now with signs and wonders and miracles in all our lives, Lord. Father, we cannot in and of ourselves remove those symptoms and lies. But Spirit of truth, let your truth set us free. Even now, effectively, actually, remove that lie. Remove that evil consciousness of falling short, of missing the mark, of sickness, of lack, of poverty, of evil. Remove it from your people, I pray. Purge our consciousness from all the former things. Give us grace and favor to remember no more the things of old. To not consider diligently the things of old. To not take it seriously, but to take your word seriously. Because we take your word seriously that says we are healed, we'll not take any other pain seriously. Because your word says we are healed. Your word says we are healed, therefore we are. Hallelujah. Bear witness, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.